Well, welcome this morning to the Salford Community Church and our service. A special welcome also to those who are tuned in online. And we trust and pray the Lord will bless us as we worship our Lord together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you that once more we're able to gather in this way and to bring our praises and our worship to you. And to that end, Lord, we ask and pray very much for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, that, Lord, you will be glorified and honored, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted high amongst us. And we thank you for each other. Thank you for the sight of each other, the fellowship, Lord, though it's limited because of the pandemic, but we thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy, and pray also, O gracious Lord, that you would guard us and guide us in all things, and especially give us your comfort and strength and your blessing too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read from God's Word now, and there are two readings this morning, both from the New Testament. The first reading is found in a very famous chapter in the Gospel according to John. It's John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. So it's John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 17. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he has a visit from a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus. And let's hear God's word. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. Well, that's a very precious chapter, isn't it? Well, I've got a word to the younger members of the congregation this morning. And if you have this picture, there we are, that's great. A picture of a jigsaw. It's a jigsaw world map jigsaw, isn't it? Now, I think a few of you know that I don't like jigsaws. Somebody in my family, who's not too far away, does like doing jigsaws, and I'm one of those people who just find them tedious. Okay, there's a lot of people shaking their heads, so I know lots of people do like jigsaws, and we had a jigsaw like this one. It was a world map jigsaw, but it didn't survive the move from Swansea to Keynsham. And let me tell you what happened. In the house that we had in Swansea, we had it was a funny shaped house. It had this sort of peculiar roof where we had one main attic and then these two sort of smaller attics that you could walk in from a bedroom. Okay? I know it's difficult to try to imagine that, but that's what it was. And then in this small attic we had, we used to store the games, you know, Monopoly, jigsaws and stuff. And I was trying to sort them out, and the jigsaw fell onto the floor. And not only did it fall onto the floor, but some other jigsaws fell onto the floor as well. And I knew that this world map jigsaw, because I think one of the children had put it together not that long ago, and we noticed that there were some pieces missing. But now, the pieces of the world map jigsaw had its pieces, some of which were missing, but other pieces from another jigsaw. So that was enough for me. This jigsaw is useless. There's no point in trying to do it, because you've got missing pieces and you've got other pieces belonging to another jigsaw. And it came to my mind recently. I mean, I've got a very strange mind. Things like that come into my mind quite often. So as strange as it seems, it suddenly dawned on me that this is a bit like the world in which we live. The world in which we live is a bit like a jigsaw, because it seems as if the world is in all kinds of pieces. And there are some pieces in the world that shouldn't be in the world, and some pieces in the world of the world that seem to be missing. And the things that seem to be missing, as you listen to the news and you see what's going on in the world, some of the things that seem to be missing are things like peace. There's not much peace in the world. There's a little a conflict going on between Russia and Ukraine at the moment, but that's probably a minor skirmish compared to some other things that are happening in other parts of the world, like Africa. Love, doesn't seem to be much love around in the world these days. And joy, everybody's complaining, everybody's a bit fed up, aren't we, with the pandemic. There's not much joy. A little bit of joy this last week, I think, when the shops opened up and people were able to go to Marks and Spencer's, and my son went to Marks and Spencer's and he had to come home to lay down because he was queuing up and he was buying things in Marks and Spencer's. And anyway, that's another story. But instead of those things that ought to be there in people's lives, like peace and love and joy, quite often in people's lives there can be angry over a pandemic, over COVID-19, angry about having to wear a mask. There can be hate sometimes, can't there, as well? And greed, people wanting more and more things. And we saw a little bit of that, didn't we, when we had that first lockdown, and we suddenly discovered that people were in great need for toilet paper. And that was greed, wasn't it, coming out there as well? That's sad. And jealousy as well, and being rude and sometimes being nasty. And people over the centuries have tried to put this right. They try to think, well, people ought to be loving and joyful and at peace with one another, but it doesn't work, so let's educate people. That was one of the big things that in the turn of the 20th century, after the First World War, they thought they could educate people. And they told them how good it was to be loving and kind and nice to people, then the world would be a better place. And then the Second World War came along, and that sort of put an end to that idea. People thought that if you throw money at things, if you like enable people to have a better standard of living, that will make people happier. And that never seemed to work out, really. And then we were to show love. I just about remember the 1960s, just about. And that was the decade of love, wasn't it? You know, the Beatles were singing, "All You Need Is Love." And we were supposed to go around with flowers in our hair and say, "Give love to everybody." And that didn't seem to work, did it? And I don't know, today it seems to be a kind of blind eye to sin today, doesn't it? That no matter what people do, you've just got to forgive them. You know, people can do whatever they want, and as long as it doesn't really mess you up, well, you've got to forgive what happens. Well, I don't think that's going to work as well. And all that, in a sense, has failed. And the jigsaw world in which we live needs to be restored. The bad things need to be dealt with. And those good things that should be in the world need to be put back. But how? Well, only by God. You know, man has tried, human beings have tried to get things sorted out in the world, but it doesn't really work, does it? But God has put things right, or can put things right, and he puts things right, and he put things right by sending his Son into the world. His Son, Jesus, who put things right by paying for all the bad things and all the horrible things in the world when he died on that cross. And he put it right for all and everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus. So we had that reading from John chapter 3. And so I'm going to throw up now the text of the of John 3, verse 16. That's the one to remember, isn't it? And if I can ask. Right. "For God so loved the world." You know, I always find it amazing. And when I see the things in the world, if I was God, I'm not sure I would love the world with the things that are happening. But we're told this in the scriptures, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And he gave his Son to put things right. "For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your kindness and mercy towards us once more. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that we've enjoyed. We woke up to this morning and we're enjoying today the sunshine, the warmth of the sun, the promise, Lord, of better days ahead and warmer days too. And we look at the world in which we live and we see the beauty of creation. We see the spring flowers. Lord, on a day like this, so many people are smiling and happy, and we rejoice in that. We thank you also, Lord, we've sung about the beautiful Savior, and that's our Lord Jesus. And we praise you and thank you that he went to that cross for us so that we might go to heaven, an even better and more beautiful place. And so, Father, help us today to give you praise and to worship you and to give you thanks and to rejoice in you. Not to be people, Lord, who might be grumpy or miserable or doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't do, but to be those, Lord, who really are people of joy, because our joy is in Christ. People of love, because we love our Lord Jesus. People, Lord, our God, who are at peace, because we have peace with you, because of what Jesus did on that cross. Lord, guide us then and guard us, especially, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word. And may, through your word and through your spirit, may it speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's return to the scriptures and to our second reading, which is to be found in Mark. And it's Mark chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 23. Jesus has traveled from one side of the Sea of Galilee to another. While he was there, some Pharisees had come all the way from Jerusalem, and they're trying to trick him. They're trying to find something wrong with him so that they can condemn him. And Jesus gives us a very important teaching this morning, where he tells us really that what's more important is not what we do or how we look on the outside. It's what's going on in the inside of our heart that is important. So we're going to read Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to look at that portion of God's word, we're going to be thinking especially, concentrating especially upon Mark chapter 7 this morning, that reading. I think let's just pray. I want to say something I wanted to mention a bit of news, a bit of update about my daughter, Sian. She had to leave Russia, and she left Russia on Friday afternoon. And she's ended up in Kyrgyzstan, not Kurdistan. Kyrgyzstan is a big difference. It's in a different part of the world, really, from there. And there she's going to be there for about 6 weeks, and she's going to be spending the first week in the capital, quite a sizable capital, I think, 830,000 people. So that's not to be thought of as a small city. And then she'll be going down further down into the more of a countryfied area of the country, where she's going to be joining a team from Operation Mobilization, and she's going to be exploring the possibility about involvement with that team and how she'll be able to fit in with that team. So it's a bit of a change for her. She's going to have to learn yet another language, although one of the languages that they do use there is Russian. But in the countryside, they use their native tongue of Kyrgyz. So she'll have to start learning something of that language as well, and its customs. It's a very mixed nation. It's got a number of people from different backgrounds. There's a substantial population of Jewish people there, which is interesting. Germans, which I find even more interesting. But there's Chinese, because this country where she's at present is on the east side is China. And on the west side is Uzbekistan. And she's been working with an Uzbek church in Russia for nearly 4 years now. So she knows there's going to be a few Uzbek people there as well. And I think there was, and also the indigenous people, the Kyrgyz people are there also. I just thought we would just pray for her as she settles down for the next 6 weeks. And after that, if she's able to fly into the country, at the moment, the only way she can get into the country is via Turkey, and Turkey is in a bit of a state. So maybe in 6 weeks' time, she may be able to fly into Britain or something. So it's all up in the air. but we'll pray for her at this present time. Let's just bow our heads in prayer then. Lord, as we come to your to your word now, we would ask your blessing upon us. Open our eyes and ears and mind and heart to receive from you, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, for Sean and people like Sean, your servants, Lord, in we've got a heart's longing and desire for different people groups and different nations. And Lord, they want to bring the gospel to these peoples. We pray especially for Sean at this time, Lord, when things are somewhat uncertain, and even the uncertainty of trying to get back into the UK. And we just pray, Father, that her visit there will be perhaps a pathway, a way forward for her to be able to serve you in the way that she would desire and loves. And we pray that you keep us safe. And we thank you, Lord, for knowing that there are churches, Lord, in that part of the world, and of missionary teams out there, Lord, seeking to bring the gospel to these different people groups as well. And Father, we think of our own nation too, and we would ask, Lord, for it. We find ourselves to be a nation full of different people groups as well, and different religions. And Lord, we pray that you might bless your churches and equip your churches to be able to reach these people of different backgrounds and different faiths with the true gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who saves and saves to eternal life. And Lord, we also want to bring the situation of our own country before you in regard to this pandemic. We thank you, Lord, that we've had some blessings, that there's been an opening up in recent days. We pray again for that wisdom to be given to leaders of our nation. And Father, pray, Lord, that this may be a truly way of getting out of the situation and things becoming or returning back to a certain normality. And Lord, again, we are mindful of what took place yesterday with the funeral of the Duke of Edinburgh. We again bring to you, Lord, the members of the royal family at this time. Think of all the millions upon millions of people who watched that funeral service. And pray, Lord, that it may, in its own way, have been a means of bringing gospel good to the people that watched. Perhaps reminding folk, Lord, of the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul, and that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, Father, that even those who perhaps were just watching to see a spectacle yesterday might have been touched and moved in realizing their own need of, and asking their own questions of what must it be, what must it do to what I do to be saved. And we thank you, Father, that the answer, as always, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking, well, I've given a title to this morning of the stony-hearted religion, and you'll see how we'll be, go with that in a moment. And by way of a text, which I'll mention a little bit later on, we're going to be taking really one verse of scripture from Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23. But I want to start by asking a question. What is your big wind-up? Some people might say, oh, I haven't got anything that winds me up. But there are usually certain things in life that can wind you up. It may be bad drivers. I remember a man in the church in Swansea. He was incensed when anybody cut him up on the road or did something. And he used to tell me what he did in the car or something. And I'd say, well, are you sure you're supposed to do that as a Christian? But there are certain things that wind people up, or certain people wind people up. I'll tell you my wind up. Okay? It's a man called John. And John used to live around the corner from us in Swansea. And John used to go to a different church. He was a Christian. But his church was a lot different from the church of which I was the pastor. And we used to meet occasionally in Spa. There was the great meeting place called Spa. And he would wind me up. We were theologically poles apart. And only looking at him sometimes used to get me all wound up. And in fact, I must confess this. When I realized that he was in Spa, if I could see before I went in, I wouldn't go in. I'd go back home. Because I knew that he would grab hold of me somewhere in the Spa shop and he would raise something or he'd make some derogatory comment about my theological view or the church in Swansea there or something or other. And we were not only theological opposites, we were theologically, physically opposites as well. He was quite huge in all the possible ways you can imagine huge. And of course, I'm quite small. And they used to always make comments about my physical stature, which didn't help. And then, of course, it also used to talk about the fact that I didn't have much hair as well. That also didn't help. So this was a guy who used to wind me up big time. Well, did anybody wind up Jesus? Did anybody upset Jesus? I think that there were. And I think they were the Pharisees. Because you read the gospel accounts, you know, Matthew, Mark, all the way through to Luke and John, and you discover that the big wind-up for Jesus, I think, were the Pharisees. Whenever the Pharisees are on the scene, he always seems to be talking about the Pharisees, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And this is what was happening here in this account. Maybe it wasn't so much the Pharisees with Jesus, but the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, or hypocrisy itself. Now, hypocrisy, of course, are people who are trying to present a certain impression which is not true for them. They're presenting a certain image, and they're saying, this is what I am and who I am, but deep down inside in their hearts, they're not that way. And the Pharisees were great people for saying how holy and how godly they were. But as Jesus likes to point out in the Gospels, they weren't that holy or that godly. It was all about show. It was all about what they were doing outwardly. And as Jesus is telling us here, what's more important is what's happening inwardly. And so that's our text. If you want a text this morning for what we want to concentrate on, it would be this. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. It's what's coming from inside. I'm not sure I can change it quite like this, but you could read it something like this. And he said, that Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defines a man. That's who he really is. It's not what he's doing or the clothes that he's wearing or even what he's saying, but it's what is going on deep inside him that really defines who that man is, whether he really is a servant of God or not. Now, that is an important point that I want to bring out, actually, throughout this sermon this morning. That important point, because that it's what in a man's heart or a woman's heart or person's heart is much more important than how they look or how they behave. Because what's inside a person's heart shows us what is genuine against what is false. Now, I had a little bit of a conversation, or at least Jane and I were having a little bit of a conversation with our daughter, with my sister-in-law, I meant to say, okay? And she's born in Britain, but she had Polish parents. And we were talking about Sean, and Sean had mentioned a couple of days ago about how you have to be Russian in order to get things done in Russia. You have to be rude. You have to speak your mind. And she was saying, well, it's exactly the same in Poland. It's exactly the same in Germany. And that the Poles and the Russians and the Germans think that the British are insincere, because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. You know, we'll disagree with you, but we'll do it in a very subtle sort of way. Whereas the Russians will say, you are wrong. And it's all very blunt. But one of the problems is, I guess, is that we can often present an image, can't we? It's like someone described it like putting on a mask. And we pretend everything is okay, or we pretend to be something which we're not. We're deep down inside, we're different. Now, one of the things that non-religious people will often accuse religious people, and I'm talking about all religions here at this point, is that often religious people are hypocrites, because we pretend to be better than we are, perhaps. And maybe they've got a point. So what I want to do is, my second point, is to look at various religions, okay? And I'll try to demonstrate and to show that all religions, and that includes the Christian religion, we've got to be careful that it's more than just a physical, the physical things that we do. So everybody's going to be under fire this morning. So let's start with Islam. And in Islam, and I'm talking about the outward things, okay? I'm not talking about their doctrine or anything like that. But in Islam, it's very important how you dress. If you're a lady, you have to wear this veil, don't you? If you're a Muslim. If you're a man, especially if you're a zealous Muslim, then you grow a beard, don't you? I remember reading somewhere, or hearing somewhere last week, I think, of some Muslims who were in Afghanistan, and they were trying to be more Western-looking and more modern, and they shaved off their beards, and this Muslim extremist group decided to punish them and beat them because they shaved off their beards. So that's an important thing for Islam. And of course, one of the big things about Islam, you know, is that when they go on holiday, it's not necessarily going off to the south of France. That'd be nice to go there, wouldn't it? But to go to the south of France, you've got to go to Mecca, because that's the big thing that you do. If you're a Muslim, you go to Mecca, you go on pilgrimage to Mecca, because that gives you all these extra points with God. And if you go to and as many trips to Mecca as possible, well, you know, you really are on that road of getting salvation. Hindus, well, Hindu religion really is a very physical, outward religion. It's all about rites and rituals, about chanting of prayers and spinning prayer wheels, and it's all about pleasing the gods. The last count, I remember reading somewhere that the Hindu had 1,500 gods that you could worship. You didn't have to worship all of them. You could worship some of them. And I don't know if you noticed, there was something on the news about the problems of the pandemic in India, about the vaccine and stuff. But one of the problems that the Indian government have is that the Hindus, they have all their festivals for their various gods. And that means they've got to do it the right way. So there's no face masks, there's no social distancing. So you've got about 8,000 people in one spot all trying to go into the river Ganges, because that's part of their religion. Or the Jew. See, I'm trying to be fair to everybody. The Jew. A lot of Jews these days, I think, are Jew by nationhood. But there are Orthodox Jews, and we like to keep all the laws of Moses, and specifically the sabbatical laws of Moses too. I haven't been able to go for a while, but when Jane and I, in August, we used to go to the Aberystwyth Conference, which is the conference of the evangelical movement of Wales, and it was being held in the University of Aberystwyth. And usually at the same time, there would be a conference for Orthodox Jews. It's quite a mixture when you think about it, you know, evangelical Christians, Orthodox Jews. Well, the two never met, but you used to see the Orthodox Jews walking down from the university into the town, and they were always the same. They were like clones. They all wore black suits, no tie. They all wore this hat. I was trying to remember what the hat was called, but it's like a kind of felt trilby, if that helps to anybody. Perhaps somebody will tell me what it is. They never shaved their sideburns, so it was they were ringlets, and it all looked very strange. And especially some of the young men with their hats and their coats and their black suits and their earphones over their hat, so they can listen to their music. It was very peculiar. And when it rained, and it usually did in Aberystwyth, they would put a bathing shower cap over their hat because it wasn't waterproof. But they had to wear their hat. The ladies looked more normal, to be honest, which is great. But they wouldn't have anything to do with anybody else because they were Jews. And if they spoke to a Gentile, that made you unclean. And so they would have to eat in a separate place away from everybody else in the university at this conference. Well, let's get to the Christians, okay? Because we are firing at everybody this morning. And I'm going to upset one or two people tune into the our online services, and two or three of them are evangelical Anglican Christians. So I'm going to apologize now because something might upset them. But you know, when you think of the Christian religion and how the world looks at the Christian religion, and say let's say be it Catholic or Anglican or whatever, don't we wear some strange clothes, don't we? The priests, you know, with their vestments and their surplices, and then there's all the stuff about Easter candles and Christmas candles and different cloths that have to be put on the communion table and all this sort of stuff. And one of the things that used to find quite amusing, and I'm not sure I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. One thing I used to find quite amusing is when we had a funeral service in the church in Swansea, because it was an evangelical church, there was no cross, there was no altar. It was a pulpit, you know, which is what I think it should be. But the funeral director would come in with his men, and they'd be, especially if they were new ones, they would be looking around for the cross because they had to bow to the cross. Or bow to the communion table. And I always thought that was, I always had a little bit of a snigger at that one. And I used to end up bowing to the pulpit. Well, I don't mind that. They can bow to the pulpit, to the Bible if they want to. But that's the way that it's all outward religion, isn't it? It's how people think you're supposed to act and do whatever religion you're involved in. Well, you probably think I've been a bit hard there, and perhaps I have. But in one way, I've done nothing more than what Jesus said about the Pharisees in that passage in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus was speaking against the externals of the Pharisaical religion. And his point is really this, his point to the Pharisees, his point to us this morning, is that really, those external things don't have much value with God. What does have value with God is what's going deep down inside in a person's heart. So let me move on to my third point. What is in our hearts? What is in our hearts? Now, Jesus has said, told us what is going in our hearts, and he does so in those verses 21 and 23. Now listen to them, because they're quite devastating, aren't they? This is what Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart of men, I think we should put in the word women as well, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now that's very bleak, isn't it? If I'd said that, you'd think, oh, he's really having a downer today, isn't he? He's really being really pessimistic. But this is Jesus speaking, isn't it? This is what Jesus says is in a person's heart. All those things. You know, any one of those are terrible things to have found in your heart. And again, you might say, well, I'm being a bit hard here. And that there must be some good in people. Well, yes. But all that is being corrupted by sin. Even the very best of us are not good enough for God, are not perfect enough to go to heaven. None of us are as good as we should be. And we need to remind ourselves that this is Jesus speaking here in those verses and not the pastor or not some strange Christian church that's got some strange Christian views. This is Jesus speaking at this point. So that leads me on to think this question in our fourth point. But is there any hope for us? If that is what is true in a person's heart, all those bad things that we've just read about, is there any hope for us? And again, the answer is yes. But we need a new heart. The old heart won't get us to heaven. The old us is never going to be good enough to go to heaven. And the Bible talks of this new heart, and it talks of this new heart in different ways. And one of the ways we saw was in John chapter 3. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be converted. There's got to be a change. You know, that word being born again, actually you could translate it from the Greek as being born from above. And that's exactly what is happening when somebody becomes a Christian. God, the Holy Spirit, does a work in a person's soul and they change, are changed into being a person who loves Jesus, a person who realizes that they're a sinner in need of Jesus being their Savior and they need Jesus to have paid the price for their sins. And Jesus, in this passage in Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23, is speaking to people who don't believe in him. And that was certainly true of the Pharisees that had surrounded him and were trying to trick him and to try to condemn him, to find something in him that they could use against him. You see, to believe in Jesus is to believe in him as the Messiah, God's Son, who at the point of where this gospel, who will pay for all the wrongdoing and all the unbelief. And did so at the cross at Calvary, didn't he? And he's the one who did that. And we have to believe in him and we have to turn away from that sin. You need, as he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. So let's go to John chapter 3. Not John chapter 3, never mind, my mistake, obviously. Let me read a bit to you of John chapter 3 then. Just to remind you of the passage there where this man Nicodemus, I think I want to just concentrate a little bit on Nicodemus a moment. I don't think Nicodemus is the kind of Pharisee that Jesus was facing here. He's a better man than that. He's a man who knows the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus describes him as a teacher in Israel. But he's a Pharisee and he hasn't understood yet that all that religious, Pharisaical traditions that he's been following aren't going to help him with God if his heart is not right. And so there in John chapter 3, we read of him coming to Jesus at night, which is also significant because he didn't want to be seen by anybody else, especially the other Pharisees. And he tells Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And he has an understanding that this Jesus is different, that Jesus is. Well, maybe he's not sure he's the Messiah yet, but he's a holy man, he's a prophet of some sort. And Jesus responds to him and says to him in verse 3, which is what I wanted to get to, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus needs to be born again. And every one of us needs to be born again. Every one of us needs to have a change in us. To get rid of the old man, if it's a hatred and anger and bitterness and unbelief. I've said this in the past, that the greatest sin of all is unbelief. Not believing in God, not believing in Jesus as the Son of God. And we all need to be born again. Too much religion, and it doesn't matter what religion you would like to pick, but too much religion is about knowledge and works and tradition rather than faith and love for God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he should have known this, because after all, he was a teacher, one of the teachers of Israel. He knew his Old Testament. And the Old Testament was saying the same things. So let's show now how the Old Testament says the same things that Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 7. Well, Jesus spoke, first of all, about how bad a person's heart is. Well, we can go to a number of texts, but we'll go to this one, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things." That's basically what Jesus said. And he expanded on that, didn't he? He started putting all these different things in, like adultery and fornication and bitterness and stuff like that. "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," says the prophet Jeremiah. And who can know it? Well, Jesus can know it, can't he? But the Old Testament also tells us if that is the heart, we need a new heart. And we find that in another text, Ezekiel chapter 36. And verses 26 to 27. These are gospel texts, really, aren't they? Where the prophet Ezekiel speaking the words of God and speaking to the Jewish people, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So what's Jeremiah? Well, not Jeremiah, Ezekiel saying, as he speaks God's words, that what is being said? You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need that spirit of God within you. A new heart, taking away the heart of stone with all its ungodlinesses and sins and rebellions, and a heart of flesh, a heart that is in love with God. Well, how can we have this new heart? That's our fifth point. How can we have a new heart? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to recognize the fact that we need a new heart. We need to recognize the fact that we have Ezekiel said is a stony heart, a heart that is centered upon the things of this world, our own selfish desires, and not on the things of God and the things of heaven. We have to acknowledge that, don't we? That we are sinners. That's another way of expressing it. And that we're never, ever going to be able to go to heaven by ourselves. We're not good enough to do that. And we can put it like this, secondly, that we need to ask for a heart transplant. If you want to stick with Jeremiah, we need a different heart. We need a heart transplant. We need to be calling upon God that he might, through Christ, our Savior, save us. That stony heart that we have becoming a heart of flesh. And that all comes down to believing in Jesus Christ. And I want to add this, because we've talked about all various different religions this morning, but I want to add this. And it is Jesus alone that saves. Jesus alone who will bring eternal life to those who believe in him. And of course, that brings us to John chapter 3, verse 16. And we spoke it a bit earlier, but it's an appropriate verse at this point too. This is the statement. This is Jesus saying, speaking, for God so loved the world. Now, God knows, doesn't he, what's in the world. We mentioned this already. All those things that Jesus spoke of that were so a problem. Adultery, fornication, bitterness, envy, hatred, and so on. But God knows all about that. Nonetheless, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, and Jesus came to deal with that, those sins, as we mentioned before, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just to remind ourselves what Jesus said earlier on before he got to John 3:16. You must be born again. You need that new heart. Now, did Nicodemus have that change of heart? Well, we can't be sure. Was Nicodemus born again? I'm not sure. But I think one part of Scripture is a good indicator to us that he probably was. And I want to take you to a further chapter in John. John chapter 19 and verse 38 and 40. This is the third time that Nicodemus is mentioned in the Gospels. He's mentioned in chapter 7 of John, where he actually stands up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin council and says they're not treating Jesus right. But this is what happens after Jesus has died. After the cross, John 19 and verse 38 and to 40. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, after the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, and you see that word, the Jews, that means the Jewish religious leaders, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds, about 100 pounds. So it's quite a lot of herbs and spices there, wasn't there? Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And they placed Jesus into that tomb. And what that tells me was this. Nicodemus was at the cross. Nicodemus was there when they took Jesus down from the cross. Nicodemus was there and engaged in the preparation for the dead body of Jesus. He was there with all those spices and herbs that were to be used in that preparation for the entombment of Jesus. And I wonder whether Nicodemus, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he was perhaps a bit like Joseph, a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But I wonder when he saw Jesus on the cross, those words of Jesus from John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 might have come to him. Before Jesus said and spoke that John 3:16, "But God so loved the world," he said these two verses. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I wonder when Nicodemus saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on that cross, the words of Jesus came into his heart. Perhaps God, the Holy Spirit, speaking into his soul. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And those words, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, some weeks ago, at Easter, we talked about how the thief on the cross spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I wonder if Nicodemus had something similar in his mind. "I don't know how this is going to work out. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm praying and believing that somehow I'll be with him in eternity. I'll have that eternal life too." So my question to you is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's paid the price for your sin, the one who died in your place, the one who experienced the wrath of God for you, and the one who has opened the gates of heaven? And you can only have that eternal life by having a new heart, by being born again, by believing in Jesus. And the promise of God is this. It's there in verse 15. It's there in verse 16 of John 3. "Whoever believes in him should not perish," won't perish, "but have eternal life." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we must confess before you that we do indeed know what is in our hearts at times. And sometimes, Lord, that blackness and badness surprises us. It comes out sometimes, Lord. Perhaps we're even shocked ourselves. We know that it's deep down inside us at times, and we try to hide it from others, and we try to look as good and better. But Lord, there are times when we really know that sinfulness. And Lord, we also know that we would never be good enough to go to heaven. But we praise you and thank you that Jesus was good enough. Thank you that Jesus did pay the price for our sins. And we praise you and thank you that by your grace and mercy, not only did you send the Lord Jesus Christ to be the sin bearer, but you sent God the Holy Spirit to give us that new heart, to give us that new vision of Jesus, to realize that we needed him to be our Savior, and to realize that he is the only Savior. And Lord, we praise you and thank you, we who know and love the Lord Jesus, that we can say that we are born again by the Spirit, that we have a new heart. That doesn't mean, Lord, we know that we are perfect. We know that there's still that old man within us that wrestles and comes out occasionally and hurts. But Lord, we thank you that we have a new heart, and pray, Father, that that we might grow, we who know and love you, that we might grow, Lord, as your people, grow more like Jesus with every day that passes. Oh, Father, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.